Happy are the peacemakers, number 7 in the Beatitudes series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 8th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the cross. We're grateful for the life that is ours because of the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray as we come to your word that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. A people who believe the gospel, who embrace the gospel, and who live out the truth of the gospel together. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In the strong and precious name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. You can't pick up a newspaper, turn on the radio, the television, or log online without being reminded that we live in a storm-tossed world. We live in a world of strife and unrest. Whether that's due to continued fighting in the Middle East, or whether it's the threat of terrorism or some rogue nation, or whether it's the daily battles that we all deal with, discontentment surrounds us on every side. There are those daily battles that you fight, that neighbor that you just don't get along with, the co-worker that you haven't spoken to in the last 6 weeks, the latest falling out with a family member or a church member, or the angry words that you exchanged with your spouse on the way to church this morning. All of those are reminders that we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that bears the scars of sin and corruption. The historian Will Durant, in his book The Lessons of History, says in the chapter on world wars, said in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 were without war. War is inevitable in this world. Several solutions have been suggested. There have been those that said, well, what we really need if we're going to overcome this, if we're going to rise above this war mentality in the world, is we need a really dominant power that can bully the rest of the world into peace. Others have said, well, no, the real answer is education. If we could just educate people and get them to see that no one really wins in a war, if they could just come to understand there are no winners, then that would solve everything. Others have said, well, if we could just get people to live by the golden rule. If people would just live treating others the way they want to be treated. Now, I'll admit, that last one has some possibilities. Of course, the problem is, the only people who can do that are the people who have been radically transformed by the grace of God. The only people who can really live out the golden rule are those who have been changed by the gospel. You can't live the golden rule by the sheer force of your will. You can't, by your own determination, live this life. It requires a new man to live a new life. Our only hope is to be transformed by the gospel. That's the background of the Beatitudes. This morning we're going to look at the 7th of the Beatitudes. Jesus is at the height of his popularity. Great crowds are following him everywhere he goes. They're hanging on every word he says. And he goes up on a mountainside and called his disciples unto himself and began to talk to them about life in the kingdom of God. He began to say to them, this is what life in my kingdom is all about. If you call yourself by my name, if you claim to be my follower, then these are some things that ought to be true about your life. If you're genuinely one of mine, these are the things that ought to mark you as belonging to me. Now, Jesus said some very amazing and shocking things on that day. He said things that cut across the grain of conventional thought and wisdom. I'm absolutely convinced that most of the people in the crowd that day went home with a sunburned tongue because they sat with their mouth open all day. They just couldn't believe what they were hearing. It didn't make any sense to them. He was calling on them to live an extraordinary life. Now, there are those who think, well, the Christian life's all about making a decision for Jesus and just going about your way. That you walk an aisle and you sign a card and maybe you get dunked in water and then just do whatever you want to the rest of your life. Nothing really required of you. That's not true. The Christian life is an extremely demanding life. The Lord makes it clear, if you're my disciple, you live differently. If you belong to me, you think differently. That's why we don't talk about decisions, we talk about conversion. We talk about change. We talk about dying to an old way of life and being raised to new life. All of that's important as we work our way through this section of Scripture. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Again, Jesus in the Beatitudes is talking about kingdom living. This isn't about a kingdom out there sometime in the distant future. It's not in the sweet by and by. It's in the nasty here and now. This is what I expect of you. If I'm your king, if I'm your Lord, this is the kind of thing I require of you. This is the kind of life I expect you to live. And he's talking about the pathway to genuine joy, happiness, fulfillment, blessedness, and it's a strange path. It's a very unexpected path because it's a path that travels the way of poverty, of mourning, of meekness, of hungering and thirsting, of pity and compassion, and of purity of heart. Now, these Beatitudes become a real test of your faith. If you want to know if your faith is genuine, if you want to know if you have been changed, if you want to know if the Spirit of God has caused you to pass from death to life, then take a good look at these Beatitudes and ask yourself, is that characteristic of my life? Is this reflective of the life I'm living? Is this reflective of my character? So the Beatitudes, much like the Old Testament law, the 10 words, are a mirror to test the genuineness of your faith. How are you doing? Hold those up as a mirror and you're going to get a true reflection of where you are spiritually. It's not a matter of, well, I'm doing okay because I had 3 of those 6. I'm doing okay because I see some of that. It's not a matter that you get to pick and choose. It's not a matter that hopefully some of these will take for you. But this is expected, all of these, of everyone who's a child of God. It's not a matter that, well, if you're really spiritual, then this should be true of you. No, if you're a child of God, this ought to be true of you. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, this is the kind of life that you're called to live. Let's look beginning at verse 1, again in chapter 5, because I want us to get the flow of thought. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So here we got another reminder that the kingdom of God is a very different kind of kingdom. It is a kingdom not of this world. This world is all about power and domination and control. But the kingdom of God is different. It's marked by a different character. As we reflect on these words and listen to the teaching of our Lord, here's what I want us to learn from this seventh beatitude. Happy are those who, having experienced the grace and mercy of God, reflect the character of their Father in actively pursuing a ministry of reconciliation. The blessed, the happy, those who know the smile of God, those who have the approval of God, are those who reflect the character of God in the way they live. Who demonstrate that they've experienced the grace and mercy of God. Who demonstrate that they have tasted of God's goodness, and therefore they actively pursue a ministry of reconciliation. They join the Lord in the great work He's doing in the world. At the heart of understanding what Christ is calling for in our text is to discover what our Lord means when He says, peacemaker. What specifically is the Lord Jesus talking about when He says, happy or blessed are the peacemakers? Again, like the other Beatitudes, this is not a natural thing. It's not a natural tendency. It's not about a natural temperament. It's about the supernatural work of God. It's about the change that God brings about. It's about the difference that's in us because of the presence of the Spirit of God within us. Not natural. It's supernatural. It's not about your temperament. It's about the work of God in you. Three things I want to point out. First, a peacemaker honestly assesses the need and aggressively pursues the solution. We're thinking about peacemaking from a biblical perspective. We're talking about what it means to be a peacemaker and therefore called a son of God. It's going to demand of you honesty. You honestly assess the circumstance. You honestly assess the need. You see clearly what is actually going on, and then you aggressively pursue a solution. So, what is a peacemaker? What's our Lord talking about? Let's dig into that and find out what this is all about. Well, it's a compound word. And the first word is peace. I know you're overwhelmed by my brilliance. But I want to remind you, I'm a seminary graduate. I'm a professional. Don't try this at home. It's a very specific word. It's not just a general sense of peace. It's not just a general sense of well-being. But it's a particular kind of peace. The root of this word is rooted in the Hebrew concept of shalom. And if a Jewish person wishes shalom on another person, he's just not calling for, he's not just hoping for the absence of conflict. He's not just saying, I hope that you have a trouble-free life, but he's wishing, he's praying, he's hoping for all that makes life good. He's hoping for all that makes life worth living, the filling out the whole of life. And that's at the heart of what our Lord is talking about in this word, peace. He's looking for a comprehensive, whole life. In other words, it's about the peace of God. It's about being at peace with God. Because again, the Beatitudes are not about a general sense of well-being or a general sense of happiness or a general sense of blessedness, but rather, it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the working out of the kingdom of God. And therefore, it is at its essence about the relationship with God. It's about our faith. It's about what it means to be in the kingdom. It's about what it means to be a citizen of the true and ultimate King. And so you have to look at peace in that context. You have to put it in the context of what our Lord is talking about. So it's not just peace in some general way. It's a very specific kind of peace. It's about peace with God and the peace of God. Now, the second half of the word is the word maker, which is an active verb. It demands that something is done in the pursuit of the peace that is spoken of. Thus, we take it together and we say the word means one that actively pursues peace in all of its fullness. One who pursues the reconciling work of God. Happy are the peacemakers. It means happy are those who actively pursue the reconciling work of God in their life and the lives of others and the working of God's reconciling work in the world. There are some misconceptions because of a misunderstanding of what this word means. A peacemaker is not one, as commonly assumed, that's kind of laid back. A come what may kind of person. Most think of a peacemaker as an easygoing kind of person. That's not implied at all in what Jesus is saying. Neither is a peacemaker always tolerant. A peacemaker doesn't say, well, whatever, it's fine. You do your thing, I do my thing. No big deal. Nor is he an appeaser. It's not about peace at all cost. In other words, what I'm saying is the peacemaker is not that guy or that girl in your group who's the peacemaker. You know what that's like? You've got a group of friends and so-and-so is the peacemaker of your group. In other words, they're the ones that kind of hold the group together. When people get upset or people get their feelings hurt, they're the ones that come in and calm everybody down and keeps everybody together and going. It's not just this easygoing temperament that has an ability to pull people together. Rather, it's about the work of God. About the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of people, transforming, changing, making them new. Not temperament. It's not always tolerant. It's not an appeaser. In other words, the peacemaker is not afraid to make waves. So let me give you what I consider to be at least three characteristics of a biblical peacemaker. First, a biblical peacemaker is honest. Again, there's an honest assessment of the need. If I'm going to make peace in a biblical sense, I have to be honest of what we're working with. I have to be honest of what we're dealing with. When there's a problem, the peacemaker acknowledges the problem. Listen to God's criticism of the false prophets in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 13. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, the prophets smear it with whitewash and say to those who smear it with whitewash, it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind will break it down. In other words, the Lord chastises the so-called prophets who were supposedly speaking for Him. And He said, you're not speaking for Me, going around saying peace when there's no peace. It's like building a wall and you put some whitewash on and say, oh, it'll stand. And then the first storm that comes along, it comes crashing down because it's not solid. Because it's built on a lie. And Jeremiah chapter 6, they have healed the wound of my people lightly. Again, talking of the false prophets. They've healed the wound lightly. How? By saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The peacemaker is honest. And assessing the circumstance and understanding what's going on and understanding the reality that we're dealing with. You do no one a favor by assuring them that everything is okay when it's not. A doctor who says to a patient, don't worry about it, everything's fine, when he knows there is a malignancy, is guilty of malpractice. He is doing harm. And the church is committing malpractice and the church is engaged in harm when the church says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Part of peacemaking is saying, no, there's a problem, and there it is. This is an issue, and it must be dealt with. This is sin, and sin must be addressed. Sin must be rooted out. Peacemaking begins with being honest. And I'm not talking about being brutally honest. Because we all know that brutally honest means mostly brutal and very little honesty. But I am talking about being faithful and truthful to the Word of God and what God has revealed and calling things what God calls it. That's what I mean by being honest. Being honest about the coming judgment. Being honest about sin and its devastating consequences. But a second characteristic. A biblical peacemaker is willing to risk pain. And this is a natural relation to the first one. If we're going to be honest, then we also must be willing to risk pain. By that I mean we seek to bring about peace. And by being honest about it, we are willing to be misunderstood, talked about, and even attacked. The peacemaker is willing to assume responsibility. Knowing that if I address the real need, if I speak to the real need, if I say what needs to be said, it may be misunderstood. It may be considered too harsh. It may be considered hateful. And it may cost me some relationships. But for the sake of truth and for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the sake of the soul that I'm dealing with, I am willing to risk the pain. Honest. Willing to risk the pain. And the third goes in line with it, but it's somewhat surprising. A peacemaker is a fighter. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? A peacemaker is a fighter. Well, what is he fighting for? He's fighting for truth. Fighting for what is right. It's what led Kent Hughes in his dealing with this to refer to the peacemaker as the one who is willing to wage peace. To fight the battle. To be made uncomfortable. To make situations awkward if need be for the sake of truth. Now again, that has to be in context. That has to be in the context. Why am I doing that? Not to prove myself right, but for the sake of the glory of the gospel, for the sake of the glory of God. Now, let me be as honest as I can be. I think this is a timely message given the circumstance we're in as a country. And honestly, as I'm planning and as I laid out the sermon series and as I was dealing with it, I didn't count and say, great, I'll be on Peacemaker the Sunday after the election. I'm not that smart. But it is relevant. As the people of God and the culture in which we live, which, by the way, is a culture that is increasingly godless. If we're going to make peace, it's not through appeasement. And it's not through tolerance that says, oh, whatever, just let's get along. But it's an attitude that is willing to wage peace by speaking the truth. To wage peace by being willing to risk the pain and by being fighters. Standing for truth and righteousness. It's not about me being right and you being wrong. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the glory of God. It's about the truth of the gospel. Do you see that there's a connection with all of the Beatitudes? Do you understand? You don't read, blessed are the peacemakers, separate from everything that came before it. Because they are not individual pearls that have been put on a string to be held together. They are concepts that build one on another. It begins by our being poverty-stricken of spirit. It begins with our acknowledgement that we are sinners and we have nothing to commend ourselves to God. There is no good thing that dwells in us, that is, in our flesh. It's the willingness to say, I am a sinner before God, and I can't do anything to make myself acceptable to God. I am spiritually bankrupt, and that leads me to then mourn my sin. I weep over my sin. I weep over the brokenness of my life. I weep over the consequences of sin and the culture around me. I weep over what sin does to the heart of God, and that breaks me. Causes me to be meek. Causes me to be moldable and pliable in the hand of God. And then I see His solution and I start to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I have this uncontrollable appetite to experience the righteousness of God, to have all of the righteousness of God, not just a little part, not satisfied with a piece. I want it all, and I strive and I long for that. And that causes me to be merciful, because I recognize who and what I am apart from the grace of God. And so I'm merciful to those who are bound up in the misery of sin. And as I strive for holiness, I purify my own heart and I become a peacemaker, because I've tasted of the grace and the mercy of God, and I long for others to taste that same grace and mercy. It's all tied together. So that's what I'm saying. You can't read this out of its context. You don't read this in isolation from everything else that he said. It's all tied together. There's a second thing I want us to note. Not only must we honestly assess the need and aggressively pursue a solution, but the peacemaker eagerly seeks to imitate the ultimate peacemaker, the Lord Jesus. As you travel this path toward kingdom character, you're being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. And that's manifested in your pursuit of peacemaking. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker and therefore is our model. If you want to know what a peacemaker looks like, look at the life and ministry of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. At His birth, peace was announced to the world. We should also note that there is nothing cheap about this peacemaking. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. For in Him, that is the Lord Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. By the way, the word peace that's used here in Colossians 1 has the same root as the word used in Matthew 5 and verse 9. It is a costly peace. Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and its commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. He Himself is our peace. And He is reconciling the world to Himself. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21, He has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. Being a peacemaker is one who honestly assesses the need and then aggressively pursues the solution. And that means we ultimately pattern ourselves after the Lord Jesus, and we seek to reconcile men and women, boys and girls, to the loving God. By His grace, and mercy. How do we do that? How do we pursue that work? We're given the model in Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be tenaciously held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How do we do it? By dying to ourselves? By dying to our agenda? By being willing to humbly submit ourselves to the will and the purpose of God to the point that we are willing to die for the sake of peace, for the sake of bringing others to the knowledge of Christ, that they too may pass from death to life. Now there's no question that this is a demanding call. This is no easy task. And I'll just let you know now, just so you can stop wondering about it. No, you can't do it. It is well beyond your ability. We're not talking about natural peacemakers. There's no such animal when it comes to the biblical standard. The only ones who can pull this off are those who have traveled the road of kingdom character. They've walked the path of these Beatitudes, and they've been made new. Because again, only a new man can live this new life. What's their reward? What brings us to the final thing? The peacemaker faithfully and consistently bears the family resemblance. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they and they alone will be called the sons of God. Again, it's in the emphatic position. They are unique. Only those who do this are going to be called the sons of God. Because it's proof, it's evidence that they have divine paternity. They have been made new. By the way, this is in the passive voice, which means it's not a self-designation. It's not a matter that I claim I am a son of God, but rather God declares he's a child of mine. Because he lives out the truth. Because of the evidence of my grace in his heart. Because the evidence of my grace transforming his life. Because of the evidence that I have begun a good work in him and I will bring it to completion. It's not a matter of poking out my chest and saying, boy, I took a good hard look at my life and I'm here to declare to you folks, I am a child of God. But it's giving thanks to the glory and the wonder and the grace and the mercy of God. And I am what I am by the grace and mercy of God alone. Not my effort. It's not my stick-to-itiveness. It's not my determination. It is the work of the grace of God. That's our only hope. So what are the keys to becoming a peacemaker? And ultimately declared a child of God. Well, first it requires that you experience the peace of God. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. The Bible is abundantly clear. Outside of Christ, we are all the enemies of God, under the wrath of God. And there is no peace under the wrath of God. So the first thing is, I have to experience the peace of God. I have to come into relationship with God. I have to come to the point, I declare spiritual bankruptcy. I come to the place that I look at my life and I take an honest assessment. Here's what the Scripture requires. Here's my life. They don't line up. I have been weighed in the balance and I am found wanting. Therefore, I am under the judgment of God. And I mourn that. I weep not because I'm under the judgment of God. I weep and mourn because of the sin that put me under the wrath of God. And mourning my sin, I look outside of me for some hope, and I see it in Christ, in the gospel, in the good news that there is grace and mercy and forgiveness through the person of the Lord Jesus, and I repent, I turn from my sin, I trust in Christ, and I receive the peace of God. I'm made at peace with God, and I experience the peace of God. And then because of that experience, I join Him in this work, this ministry of reconciliation. And in so doing, I reflect the character of my Father. Not about performance. It's not about a checklist to say, I've got to make sure these things show up. And if these things show up in the right proportion and in the right number, I'm good. I recognize it's solely by the work of God's grace. My only hope is the grace and mercy of God. And I join Him in this great work. The wonder of the gospel is not just that God finds us dead in trespass and sin and breathes life into us, but having done that, He calls us to join Him in this great work. Part of the wonder and the glory of the gospel is He's called you to actively and aggressively pursue the solution for your life, for the lives of those around you, and for the sake of the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. The gospel that finds us dead in trespass and sin without hope, and then breathes life into us, awakening us to sin and its devastating consequences, awakening us to sin and what it does to Your character, to Your heart, to Your person, to Your being, and it causes us to weep as it reminds us that we are unholy in the presence of the Most Holy. And we're broken. And then by Your grace, we are able to see the wonder of the gospel. The glorious truth of life and hope in the person of Christ. And we hunger and we long for that. To embrace that, to declare that, to live that. That then causes us to be merciful to those who are bound in the misery of sin. It causes us to purify our own hearts as we continue our pursuit. And it propels us to be peacemakers, bringing the glorious message of the gospel to those who need it so desperately. Lord, I pray that You would cause this truth to come alive in us, to enable us to live as You have called us to live. that we would live lives to your glory and to the glory of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here. I want to encourage you to give thought to what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. Think about what the Lord has called us to. If you are a Christian, if you have turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, this is the kind of life God is expecting from you. These are the things that ought to mark your life as belonging to Him. Well, you may look at this list and you may say, Pastor, I don't think I'm doing too good. Then pray. Plead God's mercy. Plead His grace that you might live out the truth you profess. Maybe that you look at these things and you say, I don't see any of that. I don't know whether I know the Lord or not. I don't know whether or not I'm a Christian. Then pursue the answer. Seek Him. Talk to a fellow believer. Talk to someone who knows the Lord and share your concern and ask them to pray with you. And don't settle for, well, I said this prayer on this date, but ask yourself, do I see the evidence of the work of God in me? That's our hope. Not a date. Not a piece of paper. Do I sense the presence of God in my life? Do I see the presence of God making a difference in how I live? And as honest and as loving as I can be with you, I wouldn't rest until I was settled on that issue. It's that important. Think about these things. I hope that you don't come and sing the songs and listen to the sermon and then go home and say, okay, checked it off. Church is done. I hope it's just the beginning of your giving thought to what God has spoken and your determination to live for His glory. God bless you. I'm glad you were here. Hope you'll be back next Sunday. If you can, join us on Wednesday night as we'll gather here for our Wednesday night activities. If you can't, you can always join us online every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.